Good evening. It is, as was said earlier, good to see everyone who is out this evening. We have visitors with us again, and we are very thankful for you coming out and being with us as we study from the Word of God. We encourage you to open up your Bibles and to study along with us. This Bible study is not just for others. It's for us. It's for us to look at and to see in our own lives and see what we can do to make ourselves better. We began this morning looking at the prayer of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. And as we looked at that prayer, we noted that one of the things that Daniel does is he mentions every sin that he can think of that the Israelites might have committed. He was very specific in these things. And, he looked at these things and, you know, we haven't obeyed your law. We've been sinful. We've committed iniquity. We've been full of wickedness. We are filled with an open shame. And we need to understand that when we go to pray to God in our private prayers, as I said this morning, understandably, in our public prayers, we need to keep a more general fashion in our seeking forgiveness of our prayers. But when we're speaking to God on our own, we need to be able to talk to Him. And as we mentioned this morning, we need to know God and we need to understand Him. But we need to speak in a more specific manner. Because a lot of times we, in the world today, we like to gloss things over. We like to rationalize things. Well, it doesn't seem that bad. But when you sit down and you start listening to God, the things that you've committed, the things that you know that you've done are wrong, it might put your life into a little bit more perspective. It might help you to see a little bit better just why you are unworthy of the grace that God is willing to bestow upon you if you'll but be obedient to His will. And that's, you know, one of the things that we noticed with Daniel is that, you know, he was there saying, you know, we are not presenting our supplications to you on account of any merits of our own. It's not through anything that we've done that we expect you to do these things. It's purely on the great compassion of God. And a lot of times when we study the Old Testament, we look at all the harshness of the Lord, and we look at how difficult He was, and that if you didn't keep His law, you died almost immediately in many situations with Nadab and Abihu. Cain was punished by being sent out away from his people because of the things that he had done, and others that have suffered immediate physical death or separation from God. But we can also see throughout the Old Testament multitudes of times where God's grace was there for them, God's mercy, His compassion. And so Daniel, having a proper knowledge of God, spoke of these things. We don't deserve your mercy, but we're thankful for it. And we're not approaching you because we deserve any compassion, but we know that you have it and that you will bestow it to us. And so when we're looking at our own private prayers, let's look at these things and as we mentioned this morning, let's read our Bible more so that we know God. Because it's easier to communicate with someone that you know better than it is someone you don't know. I was talking with my sister just this past weekend, and we were just talking about various things, and she was talking about, you know, moving. In our family, the subject of moving always seems to come up somehow. And she was like, I don't want to move somewhere where I don't know anyone. I said, well, that's the whole fun part is you get to know more people. And I guess she's like me. It's just getting to a point where you're tired of meeting new people. You just want to hang out with the ones that you already know. But it's nice to get to know people. It's nice to be around them because you can talk to them more. The more you get to know people, the more conversation you can have. Joy just signed up on MySpace and friended me. And now I'm learning a little bit more about Joy. A little bit more than she wanted me to know with some of the things that a friend of hers was doing. And, you know, it's just the more we're around each other, the more we know. And that's the thing with God. The more we spend in His Word, the more we know Him, and the easier we find that it is for us to talk to Him and to be a little bit more candid. Matt and I have gotten to know one another really well, and we can be candid with one another. We can tell each other, you know, things that we might not would talk to others about. That's the way we can be with God. When we get to know Him, we can sit down with Him in a reverent way because He is our Father. He's not our best friend. He's not our daddy. He's our Father in heaven. But because we know Him better, we feel more comfortable with His Word and knowing His grace that we can approach Him and we can receive forgiveness of our sins no matter what they might be. Now, as we continue looking at the prayer of Daniel there in Daniel chapter 9, I want to look in verse 16. In Daniel chapter 9, there in verse 16, Daniel says, O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath, turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain, for because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us." We can see here in verse 16 of Daniel chapter 9 that Daniel admitted that the calamities that they were facing were the merited consequences of their sins. He said, "We're here because we're supposed to be. You told us back in the days of Moses when he was there on the mountain and you explained it to him. And then as we're looking on in our Bible lesson on Sunday morning, as they're getting ready to go in, Moses once again is reiterating, serve the Lord, be faithful. If you go against these commandments, He's going to bring nations in. He's going to punish you. He's going to carry you out of the land. You're not going to be able to stay there." And Daniel, having had the time to sit and look at these things and to think about them, he said, "We're here because we're supposed to be. We're here because we sinned. We deserve the punishment. You're a righteous judge. In accordance with all your righteous acts, please turn your wrath away now. We deserve your wrath. But we're begging of you, we're pleading of you to turn away." The people had not merited anything good by their sin. They had reaped a harvest of trouble for themselves and for their families and even for the next generation. As we read the Old Testament and look at the situation, they're told there in the book of Jeremiah, and Daniel here, he looks in Jeremiah and he sees these things that is to be for 70 weeks because God said, "I want my land to have the Sabbaths that you were supposed to be giving to." You know, they were supposed to, every seventh year, let the land rest. And somewhere along the line, the Jews quit doing that. They just kept planting their vineyards year after year, and they kept planting their crops year after year, and they wore out the land. And God said, I'm not going to put up with this anymore. My land will have its Sabbath. You turned away from me. You're not going to have your vineyards for 70 years. They deserved their punishment. They were deported to a foreign land. They lived in bondage to their enemies. It was shameful. It was humiliating. They had been the great ones. Remember, those of you who were able to be here for the Vacation Bible School, Solomon had reached the pinnacle of glory for the Israelite nation, and he was known all around the world. And here we've reached a point in time where the Israelite nation is just in bondage, all of them. They've been torn from their homes, their family surroundings, and Daniel says, "This is why, because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us." If you would turn over to the book of the Psalms and specifically to the 137th Psalm. And in Psalm 137, it's a psalm that was written during the period of time of captivity. And it begins there with the phrase, "by the rivers of Babylon." And as we read the 137th Psalm, we see just how depressing it was for the people of God to be there in bondage to these people. And we see all the things that were brought upon them and how difficult it was. Look with me in the 137th Psalm there in verse 1. "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps, for there our captors demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. O daughter of Babylon, you devastated one, how blessed will be the one who repays you with the recompense with which you have repaid us. How blessed will be the ones who seizes and dashes your little ones against the rocks." Just look at the sadness there. Every line, how can we sing of Jerusalem? We're stuck here. How can we sing praises to God? How can we sing the Lord's song and be here in this place of desolation? But once again, Daniel said, "We're here because we deserved it. We've sown and now we're reaping the harvest. We've sown to idolatry. We've sown to immorality. We've sown to wickedness. We've sown away from God. And we're reaping what we have sown." When we look at these things, we need to understand that we will reap that which we sow. Look with me, if you would, in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6 there, Beginning in verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." I tell you what, there's a lot of people, especially the younger generation, but the older generation seems to try to mock God too. They think, oh, I can do this and I can get away with it because a few years later I can obey the gospel. I can put off my obedience to God because a few years later I can make the change that I need to make in my life. I want to try the things of the world now and I'll serve God later. They're going right in the face of what Paul is saying there. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. Whatever you're putting your life into now, 15, 20 years from now, you're still going to be reaping what you've sown. Whatever you funnel your life into when you're younger or when you're middle aged, years later, you're going to reap the results of those things. He says in verse 8, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." Too many of us don't want to reap what we've sown. We don't want the results. We're not looking forward to what we've sown because we've sown to the flesh. As we see there, those that sow to the flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. We will reap what we sow. And that's what the Israelites were facing. The Jews there, they had reaped that which they had sown. The idolatry, the immorality, the parting from God's will, the not listening to His prophets and to the preachers that were sent to them. And the same is true to us today. That if we continue to move away from God, if we continue to allow the things of this world, if we allow ourselves to fall to the same temptations that the Israelites fell to, while we may not face a Babylonian captivity where someone's going to come in and remove us from our homes and carry us off to a foreign land, we will face eternal destruction. And we've got to understand that, folks. We've got to grasp that. That if we continue to sow to the flesh, if we continue to be concerned with the things of this world, we will receive the lake of fire. That which burns with brimstone, which is the second death. And so let us honestly confess our sins, turn from them, and pray wholeheartedly, just as Daniel did. Father, please turn your wrath from us. Turn us back and let us be with you once again. The final thing I want to note about Daniel, and this is something that we really need to understand, is that Daniel, while on his knees, was mightier than King Darius the Mede upon his throne. Daniel was lifted up. Daniel knew God. Daniel understood and was honest and forthright with God in that they had sinned and they deserved the things that they were receiving. And so he put his whole heart and mind and life into his prayer. And as he hungered to know certain things from God, having to do with His nation, we see that God replied. Look there in verse 20 of Daniel chapter 9. Now going back to verse 17, Daniel says, "So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay because your city and your people are called by your name." Now, while I was speaking and praying, Daniel's not even finishing his thought. He's pleading with God, "Please listen to what I'm saying. I don't deserve for you to listen. It's not over anything that I've done that I deserve your ear, but please turn your ear in my direction. Turn your eyes toward us who are in this desolation." While he was still speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, "O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I've come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision." Look at that. When Daniel first started praying, God said, go give him an answer. Daniel is praying his heart out, to put it mildly. He's praying not only for Israel, saying, look at how horrible Israel is and look how mighty I am. No, he said, for my sins, for my iniquities, and for the sins and iniquities of the people. And while he's still praying, God responds. God answers his prayer, sending Gabriel to give Daniel even more than what he was asking for. Righteous men like Daniel exert a great influence upon those that are around them. Whether it be upon the individuals that are those around them, the church, the family, whatever. We can see by looking at the example of others that they have a great influence on others. You've heard the expression, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Well, you know, the one who prays, prayer moves the hand that moves the world. Daniel, once again, on his knees, was a mightier man than Darius the Mede upon his throne. Because Daniel was living in service to the one who was truly King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Daniel was admitted into the audience chamber of the Most High. He received the announcements of the divine will. Darius was just a landmark in the course of time. Daniel was a teacher and molder of men, and he was used by God in that age. I wonder sometimes how many good things we can have, how much better life might would be if we spent more time praying to God. James said, you don't get because you don't ask. To put it in just a modern day parlance. You look there in James chapter 4 verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. Why is life so rough? Why is life so hard? Are you talking to God? Nope. Well, there you go. Are you letting God talk to you? No. Well, there you go. And the problem isn't that we haven't been invited. You look over the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, there in verse 16, as the author of Hebrews is writing about our high priest and his availability to us, he says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's there waiting. His responsibility that he died so that he could be the high priest, so that he could be a mediator. He came to this earth so he could understand. He's there waiting. Just come talk to him. Send him your message. Send him what you need to send to God. You've been invited. James tells us that if we like wisdom, we can ask of God. Now, it does require on our part an effort. We were looking Saturday there at Solomon and you know, God said, whatever you want, you ask of it. And Solomon said, look, I got this kingdom to rule and all these people and I need wisdom. And look at what God said. Well, you asked for wisdom and that was a very wise thing to ask for. I'm going to give you the wisdom and you're also going to get riches and honor beyond anyone who's ever been before you and anyone who will ever be after you. But you go over the book of Ecclesiastes and what did Solomon do? Did he just sit there and go, God gave me all knowledge and there I can just propound all these things out? No, he devoted himself to study. Unfortunately, he went a little too far in some things away from God. But he put forth the effort to gain and to use the wisdom that God had given to him. The Scriptures tell us that the fervent prayers of righteous people avail much. One translation reads, the prayers of the righteous have much power and can do much good. This is why we have a prayer list. This is why we mention so-and-so needs prayer on their behalf by the congregation. And remember so-and-so in your prayers individually. Because we should understand the power of prayer. We may not receive a vision just as Daniel did. We won't receive an immediate reply on many things. And many times the reply that we get is no. No, you can't have that. I know this is what you want, but you don't need it, so no. And a lot of times we're like we are when we were kids. When our parents keep telling us no and keep telling us no, we just quit asking. And that's not a bad thing when you're a kid, but God knows what's best for you. And so let's look at Daniel's prayer and let's look at how we can be better in offering up prayer to God. What do you suppose would happen in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your job, in your participation in the local church? What do you suppose would happen if we all practiced prayer like Daniel? You remember the command was given there when the Medes and the Persians took over. The command was given, nobody's to make any supplication to any god for a period of time. Only to the king could you make a supplication. What did Daniel do? As soon as he heard that the decree had been signed, where did he go? Right up to his upper room with the window wide open facing Jerusalem, as he had been doing every day of his life. And he continued to pray to God morning, afternoon, and evening. As we see in his latter years, he did not stop praying to God. He had looked and he saw, hey, Jeremiah says 70 years. We're getting close to the end of that. It's time. We should have been turning to God a long time ago. And he turned to God in this great and wonderful prayer. Daniel lived and prayed in a time that he did not have the direct access in quite the same way that we do. He didn't have the Messiah there for him. He didn't have Jesus Christ as his great high priest. And yet we have that. We have this great advantage. Jesus Christ died for us. But we don't find the shame in our life. We don't find the shame in the world that is around us many times. We just allow ourselves to get caught up in it. We allow ourselves to be a part of it. We need to be taking advantage, full advantage of the prayer, the opportunity that we have to speak with God, to humbly approach Him. And not just say, God, I've sinned. But God, I've spoken wrong. God, help me control my tongue. God, I've looked at people in a way that I should not. I've had hatred toward individuals that I should not have. I've been angry and allowed myself to sin in that anger. Father, forgive me, for I've looked at the opposite sex in a way that I should not look. Be specific in these things. Tell God that you know exactly where you are. He already knows and He understands before we can even speak. But it helps us sometimes to hear these things instead of saying, Father, forgive me of my sins. Isn't that the way most of us pray? We give out this prayer, thank you God for this, thank you God for that, and bless this food and forgive me of my sins. Amen. Let's think a little bit more about what we're doing. Let's pray a little bit more fervently to God. Let's emulate Daniel just a little bit more. And I believe we will find that God will give us wonderful answers. God will help us grow as we should. And we can have a great effect upon those that are around us. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Perhaps you're here and having heard that, you're thinking, well, my prayer can't avail very much at all because I'm not righteous. Well, you can be. You can be. It's an easy thing to do. If you've allowed other things in this world to take you away from God, if you've gotten caught up in the world and the sin that's going on around you instead of turning to God in prayer, once again, there's one direction for you. I'm not going to sugarcoat it for you because that's not going to get you anywhere, is it? I can tell you, just go your way in peace and be filled. What good has that done for you? You're going to go away and you're going to be lost. And I'm going to lose my soul in the process. If you're here and you're not obedient to the gospel call, if you have not remained faithful to God, your soul is in jeopardy this very night. And the Lord could require of you your soul, just like He did that rich farmer. Said, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And the Lord said, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. He might be saying, tonight's the night. Are you ready? Are you ready for the Lord? We're going to sing number 266. What a fitting title. Have you counted the cost? What have you been sowing? Have you been sowing to the world? Then you will reap fleshly corruption and eternal damnation. But if you've been sowing to the Spirit, you'll reap everlasting life. Have you counted the cost of the things that you've done? Do you need to pray to God for forgiveness because it's of a public nature? Do you need to have it confessed before the congregation and let it be publicly known that you turn away from these things? Perhaps you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel call of Jesus Christ. Folks, this is a very serious thing. Our soul is at stake. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Folks, there's nothing more important in this world than that right there. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that He came to this world, lived a life as a perfect human being, so that He could be that proper sacrifice to be hung upon the cross for the forgiveness of my sins and your sins? It's an easy yes or no question. If you believe that your sins have separated you from God and Jesus Christ died, that you can have forgiveness of those things, that He is in fact the Son of God, come forward, confess your belief, repent of those sins, and be buried in the watery grave of baptism, arising a new creature, arising to walk in righteousness, so that you can be among those that the prayers of the righteous avail much. But if you've obeyed the gospel and you've fallen away, today is your chance to return to the Lord. Make yourself right in the sight of God again. Whatever it might be, do so this evening as we stand and as we sing.